The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're in this series, the gospel told 1,000 ways. Somebody did the math and they figured out this is a 20-year sermon series. It will not be, but there's 1,000 ways to say it. And today, a very important way, the dead are raised. And this did come to mind once again as we, Lisa and I, have had a second family member die within a couple weeks. Her beloved grandmother, Gladys, passed away, so we'll be going back to Ohio as soon as the second service is done. What a saint. What a saint. What an incredible woman she was. And she is now where she wanted to be, in heaven with Jesus. But did you know that's not the end of the story? When we have someone we celebrate going to heaven, their soul, their spirit is with the Lord, that is actually not the end of the story. That's temporary, long temporary. But there's a future yet, a resurrection, where Gladys's soul, spirit will be united with her body, but her new and improved body, glorified, resurrected. That's what we want to talk about today. The dead are raised. Can I start with 4 little pictures in Scripture? 4 stories in Scripture, pictures of death and dying. Number 1, David could not get warm. That's the opening verse to 1 Kings. King David, in his dying, had the chills. David could not get warm. And the lesson there is what we all know. The process of dying can be awful. A second story, a second picture. The Tower of Siloam suddenly collapses, killing 18 unsuspecting people. Jesus points that out. It was something that happened at that time when Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Is it a freak accident? Is it poor construction? Is it sabotage? I don't know. But 18 unsuspecting people killed like that. And the lesson there is at least this. Death can seem so random and sudden. Number 3. Naomi. Naomi loses her husband. She's a widow. And then her only 2 sons die as well. And that's a picture of a horrible truth too. That death of loved ones can sometimes be overwhelmingly tragic. And finally, this one brings in a real criminal element that we sometimes see with death. Naboth. Naboth is framed for a crime he did not commit, and he's stoned for it. Why? Also his property could be seized, all for that reason. His attractive vineyard could be stolen by those in power. And so we learn there, sometimes death is associated with staggering evil. Should we talk about death? Indeed, we should. And as I'll read here now, in Ecclesiastes, we're told, and you see the verse on the screen, not only do we need to talk about it, sometimes, think about it, but we're supposed to take it to heart. And that's really my message today, of taking to death to heart, and then resurrection to heart. Here's the verse, you can see it on there, Ecclesiastes 7:2. For death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. And if you are living, you are to take this to heart. That death is real, and it's the destiny of everyone, including you and I, sooner or later if the Lord tarries. By the way, can I contrast this with something the same author in Ecclesiastes says just a few verses later? He says, here's something you should not take to heart. Listen to this. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have cursed others yourself. Don't take to heart the things that others say about you. And don't we get these exactly backwards? Do take to heart death. All die. But don't take to heart all the things you hear people saying about you. You know you've said a lot of bad things about others too. We get them exactly backwards, don't we? And those are such wise words for us to consider a big reality, death, a huge one. And the little trivial things, ephemeral things that will pass that people say about us, let it go. Don't take that to heart, but let's take death to heart. And if you read Ecclesiastes, what do you mean take this to heart? And he'll say a couple things like, all die. Take that to heart. Think about that. Meditate on that. The rich, the poor, they both die. The wise, the fools, they both die. And you know, the churchgoers and the unchurched, they both die. Those who believe in Christ, those who don't, both die. And he also says, you don't know when it's going to happen. Think about that. Take that to heart. You don't know your time. These are wise words. And if you're like me, you'd rather not think about it. And we're pretty good as Americans pushing death behind closed doors and not bringing it up in polite conversation. And the author of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, the speaker is saying, take it to heart. You have to think about death. And if we do, there'll be a good end here to this, as we'll see in a few minutes. Well, I remember when I was in junior high, I would say to the adults, I don't know why I said this, but I said, it's okay, I'm going to live forever. I remember saying that in the lunch line. I don't know why, they were feeding me food why was I saying, don't worry, was I eating bad food or cupcakes or something? I can't remember why I would say it, but I would kind of say, kind of flippantly, it's all right. I do something dumb, I'm going to live forever. As the voice of a child, of a fool. And as you get older, you're like, this is going to get me too, isn't it? Let's take death to heart, because if we don't, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to be ready for the death of a loved one. You're not going to be ready for a bad report from your doctor. I mean, we're never fully ready for these things, I know. But we don't want to completely collapse in a reality, in the face of a reality we've been ignoring. But here's the big one I want to get to. Not only will you not be ready for the death of a loved one, not only will you not be ready for a bad report from the doctor, you won't be ready in a very profound sense for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says the dead are raised. I want to look at John 11 today. Would you turn? This is our passage today. Ecclesiastes has set us up. Take death to heart. Has set us up for the gospel in terms of resurrection. John 11, this is on page 897 in your Black Bibles. It is a somewhat well-known passage. The raising of Lazarus. And as you're turning there, I want you to know why I chose this passage. Because out of all the great passages on the dead being raised, Jesus, the gospel, raising the dead, here is the one that answers perfectly the book of Ecclesiastes. Take death to heart, because when Jesus talks about death here, he will talk about it to our heart. And he will take the reality of death into his heart also. This is the most heart-oriented passage concerning death and resurrection that I know. So let's work through it together. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be working through most of the chapter. John 11, starting at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord that we will be reading. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Jesus says, Lazarus is asleep. And then he says, Lazarus is dead. In both cases, he was referring to the same thing. Both of those we need for our hearts. He is speaking to our hearts with both words. Lazarus is dead. But before that, Lazarus is asleep. Now, when he says Lazarus is dead, he's speaking to our hearts and to his disciples' hearts plainly. This is what we would say. And this is what a doctor would say. He's dead. It's literal. His heart stopped beating, and he's actually been dead for 4 days. He's already starting to rot and smell, as we'll find out in a moment. And that speaks to our heart about the painful reality, the stark reality of death. He's dead. But I love how he said first, Lazarus is asleep. And we might say that's a metaphor. Well, it is for us. You know, if someone's asleep, usually we're able to wake them up. Sometimes you have to really shake someone if they're sleeping deep. Actually, I saw a bed recently that shakes like a moderate earthquake to wake up the child. I'm not endorsing that bed, but it was interesting. But most of the time, we can rouse someone from sleep. We can do it. But someone who's been dead 4 days, we can't. But when Jesus says he's sleeping, do you know, for God, it is like rousing someone from their sleep. Can he wake the dead? To God, Lazarus is sleeping. This is one of the things that Jesus communicates to us about death. He does this with the Sadducees too, trying to say, when it comes to death, do you know the power of God? He who created the body, he can wake a dead person like rousing someone from sleep. Those are words to our heart. Both he's dead, the stark reality, but also, from God's perspective, he's only sleeping. Let's keep reading. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus personalizes two incredibly deep truths here. The first one, she's right about the resurrection and the last day. She's right to believe in this. Daniel taught this. Isaiah taught this. Jesus taught this. She got it right. "I know he's going to be raised in the last day, my brother Lazarus." And Jesus personalizes this. "I am the resurrection and the life." He's not just acting as a rabbi, as a teacher, not even as a prophet like Daniel and Isaiah, teaching about a final resurrection. "Let me tell you about the doctrine of the general resurrection. It's coming." No. He personalizes it. "I am the resurrection and the life." A strange thing to say. How is someone the resurrection? How is someone the life? It's as if he takes that great truth of the resurrection, personalizes it. It's in his own heart. This is his own identity. This is his own mission. He will be the first resurrected one. This is who I am. This is my heart, my power. I am the resurrection and the life. And then to bring it to her heart, his eyes meet hers. "Do you believe this? That all who look to me will live even though they die. Do you believe this?" Words about death and resurrection to the heart. You know, there's all kinds of facts and truths that we don't have to bring to our heart. Things that seem like factoids. What's the top speed of a cheetah? I don't know. Somebody does. And it's probably worth knowing, but I don't have to bring that into my heart. I don't need a biologist or a zoologist to look in my eyes. "Do you believe this?" But this one you do. And Jesus' eyes meets your eyes, my eyes. "Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life." It determines the direction of your life, certainly the next life, but also this life. If you can take not just death to heart, but the truth that he's the resurrection and the life to heart. It's amazing how Paul brings us together in one famous verse. You might know a gospel verse. If you don't know the gospel and how to make this real in your own life, how to be saved, listen to this verse from Romans 10:9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there it is, resurrection again in our heart, you will be saved. It's that simple. There's a lot to life that is not simple. There's a lot of growth. There's a lot of challenges, a lot of growing in wisdom, a lot of suffering. There's a whole path of getting to know the Lord better and better. It's true. But being saved itself is this simple. Confessing Jesus as Lord and believing your heart, God raised him from the dead, that he is the resurrection and the life. Let's keep reading. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Talk about Ecclesiastes saying, take to heart death. You see Jesus doing it right here for his, not just death in general or the abstract, but his friend, Lazarus. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus deeply troubled. Others weeping. Jesus weeping. Taking into his heart the death of his friend. Let's keep reading. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Well, this feels a little anticlimactic. It's because we know the story. You knew where it was going, right? Because if we were there, it would be anything but anticlimactic. To call your shots, telling the stone or the grave to be opened up, to call a man dead 4 days to come out. Lazarus was raised from the dead. And since we're emphasizing the heart here again, did you hear his reapplication to the heart where he receives the objection from Lazarus' sister? "Whoa, whoa, he's going to stink. Are you sure you want to open the tomb?" And Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you?" Don't you hate when somebody says, "I told you so"? That's not what Jesus is doing here, right? It's not a bragging. It's not something about him, I told you so. It's, listen. I called my shots beforehand. I told you the truth beforehand. Did I not tell you? Take note of this. You can trust my words. Even something that sounds miraculous and impossible. I am the resurrection of life. Did I not tell you what would happen, these things? Once again, speaking to our eyes, to our heart. Did I not tell you? I've said this before. This is a resuscitation, not a resurrection. You know what I mean by that? Lazarus, we don't hear it in Scripture, but we have every reason to believe he died later again. And the two other people, that at least two other people we know Jesus rose from the dead. There's not a permanence to it. It's temporary. It's glorious. But it's pointing to the resurrection. And when we use the term resurrection theologically, that's permanent. That's permanent. Jesus is the first one. I love what Hebrews says. He now has, Jesus now has, an indestructible life. Or as Paul says, never to die again. That's resurrection. But Jesus does at least three of these supernatural resuscitations, raising the dead as a sign. And that's what the Gospel of John loves to call Jesus' miracles, signs. And you might wonder what the sign signifies. And that is the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection yet to come. People are just asleep to God. Grandma Gladys and those who die in Christ are called by Paul asleep in Christ. We're turning to the Lord's Supper. You're going to hear the words here in a moment. The words of institution, but can I set them up just by saying what happens the next part of this chapter? If I would read the rest, here's the key thought. I'll actually quote. They made plans to put him to death. Jesus' enemies made plans after this to put Jesus to death. And we might say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I haven't seen someone raised from the dead, but if I did and if you did, everyone would rejoice, be pretty happy. I'm afraid human hearts are more complicated than that. And there is such a thing called jealousy at a man who could do miracles. And he's doing his ministry the wrong way. We got to get rid of him. And that might seem very unhappy, but let me put this in your thought, in your mind. If he's the resurrected one, guess what? He has to die first to become the resurrected one. So this is actually all according to plan. And so you will hear me say the words in a moment here. This is my body. This is my blood. And Jesus will say that with the same confidence that he just said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's all part of one plan that he understands and he knows. As he takes his own mission to heart, his own death and resurrection to heart. This is my body and blood. This is necessary. Forgiveness for the sins of the world. The sins of his beloved ones. So that he would also become the triumphant, resurrected one and dole out life to all his people who are now maybe asleep. So let me close in prayer and we will turn to the table. And as we pray, I want to invite up the elders. Father, these are powerful words from Jesus to our heart, to our eyes. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And Lord, he is also God. He is, we know our Lord is also the crucified one. This is his body and blood, all part of his mission his heart and his mission both. So Lord, will you be with us during this meal? Will you commune with us? Will you remind us of these truths? Speak to our hearts even now, we pray. Amen.